anchor in. But are you supposed to wear that monitor for 30 days? Yeah. They must be doing something earlier than that.
All right, well, welcome to the study of Jonah. We are on Jonah number 4. How many chapters do we have left to go through? We are going to do all of chapter 3 today, which means we have one more study to finish chapter 4 of Jonah. And so whoever listens to this, we are just glad that you've joined us, because we never ever thought anyone would listen to a study on Jonah. So we're glad that you're here.
I listened because I missed last week.
Okay. So everybody's got a worksheet. And just kind of wanted just some insight here is that chapter 1, the word for God that is used in the Hebrew is Yahweh. And you get into chapter 3, which we are today, you're going to find that the word for God in the Hebrew is Elohim. And that's very important because Jonah is going not to Jewish people. And when he says that when he uses the word Elohim, that is not offensive to the Ninevites because they're Gentiles and they believe in a God, they just don't believe in the God of Israel. With Israelites. So I just found that, I just find that as an interesting little insight in the book of Jonah here. So what are the last 5 words of Jonah's prayer that we find in chapter 2? The last 5 words of Jonah's prayer, what does it say?
Salvation comes from the Lord.
There you go. Salvation comes from the Lord. That's his last sentence of his prayer while he's in this big fish. We don't know what kind of fish it is. We just know that God brought this big fish, and there might only been this one big fish. And it was specially designed for Jonah. And he has come to realize that from going to be thrown overboard and to probably drown or to die, well, here, when he's inside of the fish, we find that he wants to live, and he also comes into a more of a personal relationship with the Lord through the prayers inside the belly of this fish. I don't understand all of that, but it's not really a place where you want to be. And so you think of how cramped it would be. And he's not running from God anymore. Now God has got his full attention because he can't think of much of anything other than being inside and probably getting out of this fish. So how long was Jonah in the belly of this fish?
3 days. Yeah,
3 days, 3 nights. Now, if you think about it, how does this tie in with Easter? Easter is coming this Sunday. 3 days, 3 nights. You see the connection? Mm-hmm. Already in the Old Testament, it's looking forward to Jesus, to Jesus Christ. And we think of Jesus, after he died, he was 3 days and 3 nights before he resurrected. So we celebrate that this coming Sunday where he comes back to life. 3, did Jonah respond differently to God's word the second time? We find let's read the third chapter of Jonah. So it kind of sets the whole scene for us here today for our study. If you don't want to read, just say pass. So Karen, why don't you start? You can read as many verses if you want.
Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth.
When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king, he and his nobles.
Do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows, God may yet relent, and with compassion turn from his fierce anger, so that we will not perish.
When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened.
Okay, there's the third chapter that we're looking at here today. So did Jonah respond differently to God's word the second time? Mm-hmm. What did he do the first time?
Ran away
from God. Got on a ship that could take him the furthest possible way away from Nineveh as he could go. So how far is Nineveh from Joppa? Joppa is on the Mediterranean Sea side in Israel. But if you go from Joppa to Nineveh, approximately how many miles is it? Anybody want to guess? More.
40.
1,200.
Less.
800.
Less.
700.
Less.
600.
500. 300.
300 miles about. So it gives you a little bit of an idea, you know, how far can a person walk in one day?
Yeah, for me. So 3 days.
It would take a while.
That was the size of Nineveh. You could walk. It would take you 3 days to cover.
Nineveh is a huge city, and of course there's also like maybe other close towns to Nineveh that would be included in the text here today. But you know, you think of, you know, walking 300 miles. It gives you a little bit of time to be thinking about what you're going to say when you get to Nineveh. But God already gave him the message. And it isn't really that long of a message, is it?
So you think the big fish spit him out at Joppa, huh?
Well,
that's where he boarded the ship, but
yeah.
Where did
I don't know. We really don't know. It doesn't say. I'm just saying, I'm just going from Joppa to Nineveh. Yeah. It's around 300 miles. So wherever he was vomited out by the fish on dry land,
it's a long ways.
It's still he still had some time to get a nice Arizona suntan and enjoy some fish and chips at different places, I suppose.
Maybe he never wanted to eat fish again.
Yeah, probably not.
Nobody found him.
Nobody found him.
Nobody found him. Yeah. So he just made his way.
Well, he knew where Nineveh was.
Okay.
Yeah. I mean, word's been out as far as Nineveh. It's in the Assyrian Empire at that time. And we'll get into more about the Assyrians as we go here. So I just think of, you know, 300 miles is a long ways to walk. And so it gives you time to be meditating on what has happened to you, what you've done as far as running away from God, what God has done to get your attention, and now to listen to what God said to you to begin with. You know, if Jonah would have listened the first time, there wouldn't have been a big fish. Wouldn't even had this kind of a story in the Bible. But that's what happens when you run away from God. God has a way of still being in control with you as well. Number five, what would make this a difficult assignment for Jonah, for him to go to Nineveh? What would make that a difficult assignment?
He didn't like them, the Ninevites.
Why doesn't he like the Ninevites?
They're Gentiles.
I don't think they're Gentiles. The Jews like Gentiles?
No. And they were really mean. They were fierce in battle.
Well, I happen to have here a little help.
And they were wicked.
Well, yeah, this will kind of tell you a little bit more about them. It says here, the city was great in splendor and influence, being one of the leading cities of the powerful Assyrian Empire. It was built near the Tigris River, and a lot of merchants traveled the empire and brought great wealth into the city, and Assyria's armies were feared everywhere. Nineveh was great in sin, for the Assyrians were known far and wide for their violence, showing no mercy to their enemies. They impaled live victims on sharp poles, leaving them to roast to death in the desert sun. They beheaded people by the thousands and then stacked their skulls up in piles by the city gates.
I wonder you might go.
And they even skinned people alive. They respected neither age nor sex and followed a policy of killing babies and young children so they wouldn't have to care for them. That's in Nahum 3:10. It was to the wicked people of this great city that God sent his servant Jonah, assuring him that he would give him the message to speak. So it gives you a little bit of an idea where he was going, what the people were like.
He was probably afraid, too.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think he... You think when you saw the city at a distance, he kind of goes like, ooh.
Well, he's all by himself.
And he's by himself, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Except for the Lord.
The Lord's with him.
Sometimes I forget that. I'm not all by myself.
So, I mean, wouldn't there be a language barrier, too? The Ninevites speak a different language than what he would as a Jew. He would probably be in different kinds of fashion, clothes fashion than what the Ninevites are dressed in. And his message, it's a strange message. You know, you talk about wearing out your welcome really fast. This one would do it.
Yeah.
As he goes into the city, and his message is pretty simple. You got 40 days to change your wicked ways, or the Lord's going to destroy the city. And that's basically his message. They think that, you know, he'd go from place to place in Nineveh, because it was a large city, and he'd give that message. And of course, the response was quite interesting. So number six, what was the message that Jonah proclaimed to the Ninevites? 40 days, of course. It'll be overturned, or you guys are going to be turned into toast if you do not listen to what I'm saying here. Where else do we see the number 40 throughout the Bible?
40 days in the wilderness.
Okay, Jesus, 40 days, 40 nights in the wilderness.
Noah.
It rained 40 days and 40 nights. Yep. 40. Anything else come to your mind of 40?
Well, wasn't it 40 days of Jesus after the resurrection before the ascension?
Yeah, good. From the resurrection to his ascension is 40 days. Now we go to years, 40 years. Moses was 80 when God first talked to him at the burning bush. By the end of his life, where he could not go into the promised land, there was 40 years that Moses was a leader with the Israelites from Egypt into the wilderness. So he's 120. when he finally retired. And it had, but interesting, it says that Noah had great eyesight at 120, just as when he was younger. Mm-hmm. And he had a strength. He had strength like when he was a young man. Mm-hmm. You know? And yet God did not allow him to go into the promised land, but he had to let Joshua, the man under him, lead the people into the promised land of Jericho and crossing the Jordan River. So so anyway, that, you know, the message is just, it's really a short message, and you find that the people, so there had to be something going on before Jonah even got there to where these people received this message of his that was really kind of doom and gloom, where they believed it and responded to it. I just go like, man, change your ways or you're gonna turn into toast. But that's and the ones who responded are everybody, young and old, the rich, the poor, they all responded. The next one is number 7. How did the people respond to what Jonah was proclaiming? Did I say it?
Yes, he did. They believed God.
They believed him, yeah. I mean, what did they do? What did they do that shows you that they believed the message?
That's 8 and 9, huh?
Fasted and put on sackcloth?
Yep. Yep. They declared a fast, and that was for everybody. But it also included the animals, which I don't understand that.
Yeah, I noticed that.
That'd be hard.
Yeah, you know, they weren't supposed to eat or drink anything either, just like the people. Fasting from everything. They put on sackcloth, and they sat on dust. Sometimes it's ashes. But here it's dust. We'll get into sackcloth a little bit later here. And I first want to ask, you know, what is a fast? It says that they fasted. What is a fast?
You stop eating.
For what reason?
Well, it's a sacrifice.
Yeah. It's giving up something, usually eating, which we all enjoy doing. Fasting can be a way of repenting. It can be done on behalf of someone else for intercession. It can be for, you know, healing and just a real concern for somebody else. That you say, I'm not going to eat. I just want to take that time where I'd probably eat. I'd pray to the Lord for this person because they have a need that I can't help. So it's kind of like going before God, asking him to intervene on behalf of someone else. In this case, it really is kind of repentance. The whole city is to repent of their violence and their wicked ways. So there's some introspection kind of going on in the lives of these people. And that's why I say, like, you know, something had to be going on ahead of time for them to get to this point and place where they'd receive this kind of a message and respond to it in the way that they did. That God was somehow speaking to them already and preparing them for this message. So, you know, I mean, one of the questions is, you know, are Christians to fast? Is it okay if you fast?
Sure.
Yeah, it's okay, you know.
So I was thinking, and maybe it's a stupid question, but is fasting a form of repentance?
Hmm. Here it is. It's definitely here. It is. It could be done for, I guess, different reasons, Bruce. But it is one where you are aware that either you need to be closer to the Lord or you need God's help in some special thing that's going on. I've done fasting at different times in my life, but I sure haven't done a lot of it. But it's just kind of an interesting thing. You do see it in the New Testament that there's fasting that's talked about. But here in Jonah, it's really one of repentance. It's for people to look at their wicked ways and the violence that they've been doing that's been normal for them, but they are to really turn away from that and turn back to God somehow, some way. And we'll find out if they did it correctly or not.
This one gal has a sugar fast you can go on. I've done it a couple times. Mm-hmm. But the idea is to give up sugar, but instead of turning to sugar for comfort, or like some of us do, mm-hmm. Go to the Word of God. Mm-hmm. So turn to God instead of sugar.
Mm-hmm. Instead of having a Snickers,
yes.
You go to the Bible.
Yeah.
That is a temptation. Yeah.
Well, a lot of people, is it considered fasting when they give up something for Lent?
Good question, Donna. I don't think it's really considered a fast. I just...
That's more of a...
It's a works,
yeah.
I think
it...
It's like...
Makes you think about what...
Yeah, you know, it might be different for different people. I don't know, but it just seems like if you give up something for 40 days, well, then what happens after that's up? You go back to the way it was before? I mean, I just don't understand that. Or you become miserable for 40 days, and once it's over with, you can celebrate and go back to doing what you did before, what you gave up.
Well, hopefully you'll form new habits of
going. And that can happen. Yeah, and that can happen too. I know, you know, if you get into Catholicism, I mean, that's where it really comes big, I think. But, you know, the Tuesday before Ash Wednesday, it's called Fat Tuesday. You know what that means?
Eat what you want.
You do anything you want. Anything that's sinful, whatever, it doesn't matter. You do as much of it you want on Fat Tuesday because the next day is Ash Wednesday where you can be forgiven for what you did on Tuesday. So I mean, but that's, you know, that's kind of some of the thinking in Catholicism.
Not to change the subject, but I remember in confirmation class, our mm-hmm. preacher mm-hmm. said, we were talking about baptism and confirmation and communion. This was during the communion study. Mm-hmm. And it was a good idea to fast before communion. Mm. In his opinion, we should not eat or drink anything Sunday morning until we had participated in communion.
Oh. My parents observed that. Hmm.
So that was more of an introspection type of a thing, you think?
I always thought it was fasting.
I can't eat.
Farm boy was used to eating 3 squares a day.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah. 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 Hmm. I hadn't heard that, to be honest. I haven't heard of that. Mm-mm.
Does fasting pretty much refer to the eating? Or can you say, I'm not going to go to a movie for mm-hmm. 3 months?
It goes along with what Dina said. It is, it's always going to the Lord, spending time with Him, whatever the reason is. It's just drawing closer to Him. But you know, it's one of those things that you don't tell people about. It's a pretty private matter. Of course, if you start talking about it, well, guess what? You kind of just blow it.
Yeah, it kind of works that way.
Yeah, it just so. you just do it. It's between you and God to do something.
You hit the nail on the head. The fasting really doesn't mean anything, but the preparation before communion. Yeah. Means everything.
Oh, yeah. I think it's always good.
Yeah, it's being in the right frame of mind, the right heart to go to community. You don't have to fast to do that. Yeah.
Yes. There you go. You answered the question.
Because, yeah. I mean, like tonight, I mean, we have communion tonight because it's Maundy Thursday. Do you know what Maundy means? Come tonight and I'll tell you.
I've looked it up a zillion times, but no, I can't remember.
It's not that difficult, but I looked it up too, and I'll just share a little bit about that tonight. It's a Latin word. Mande is a Latin word, meaning mandatory. So we get the word mandatory. And there's something that Jesus says at the Last Supper to his disciples.
Do this.
That is why it's called Monday Thursday. So what is that? What did he say?
About love, isn't it?
Well, it's,
do this in remembrance of me until I come again.
Because, I mean, what he did at the Last Supper is there was foot washing. Remember, he washed the feet of all his disciples. Now, there's humility that goes with that. There's servanthood that goes with that. And there's also what Jesus would say, you know, love others the way that I've loved you guys. That is the command, the new commandment that Jesus gives to his disciples. And that's kind of what Monday Thursday is all about. Humility in serving others is what it is. So I just told you what you're going to hear tonight.
I was always looking up for Sunday school kids because I didn't want to tell them what Monday stood for.
Yeah, and
wish I could.
On some of the phones, I mean, if you Google it or I don't know where you go to, but I've heard that kind of the definition that's been given to Monday with that, and I just go, that's just not what I've ever heard.
You just have to make sure you find a Christian website that that Christian.com is where we found. Wasn't that what it's called? Christianity.com, I think, is where we found that definition of it.
Yeah. That's a good one.
Yeah, I know. Yeah, but that's why you kind of got to fish around until you get one that is actually true.
Yeah. So it's not necessarily staying away from food. I mean, it can be, but it's just, it can be staying away from something, but it's still a very personal thing that you are doing this and God knows, he sees, he hears what you're up to. Or why you're doing it, type of thing. And that's what's really important. You know, somebody go like, oh, I gave that up for Lent. Guess what? You just destroyed anything that you've ever accomplished by letting others go and like, oh, you gave that up for Lent, huh? Yeah. It's a works thing. It becomes works things then. But okay, number 9. Why use sackcloth? Do you know what sackcloth is?
I always think of burlap.
Yeah, me too.
Right. That's what I think of too.
Yeah.
But it's goat hair.
Oh.
It is something that's been
made from goat hair.
Made from goat hair. It's very itchy. It's very coarse. It's very uncomfortable.
Like burlap.
Would be like burlap, but probably worse. I don't know.
Yeah.
But they would put on, it's also a sign of mourning. Mm-hmm. Or a sign of fasting, or you're doing something that you're seeking God about. And of course, you got the dust or the ashes. I mean, then you throw the dust in the air that comes down. It's dirty. It makes you dirty. It's just kind of just acknowledging that you are just a big loser or sinner. You're a sinner and need God's forgiveness, and you're. Talking to him, you're confessing your sins to him. And so it's something that would be a normal dress that there would be for the poor or prisoners or slaves. They would wear sackcloth. That's kind of the norm for them. Their fashion would be sackcloth. So sometimes the Lord's prophets wore sackcloth as a sign of mourning for sins of the people. So that would be something that the prophets would do as a way of just trying to call people back to repentance. Or they said, I'm doing this because I love you as people. And they'll have to wear sackcloth and sit on an ash pile or throw dust or ashes into the air for how long, I really don't know. But the people know what you're doing when you do that. So an interesting thing here, you got the king of Nineveh heard what was going on. And what does the king do? The leader of the big, great city of Nineveh.
And puts on his sackcloth.
He takes off his royal robe and puts on this itchy, coarse goat hair. Could be smelly too, maybe, I don't know. And sits on the dust. And of course, the rest of the people, he would sit in a place where the people in that area, whatever, or those that came from different parts of the city, they would see him. It would be a visible place, and of course he would give the edict. He'd give the law that, hey, everybody in this city needs to do this. Not only you, but if you got a pet dog, or you got a pet cat, you got cattle, whatever it is, they don't eat either, they don't drink anything. It's a time of real soul searching.
Just think how much sackcloth that would take.
Yeah, Walmart ran out of it.
All of these people and your animals, and
it's a lot of goat hair.
Must have been in plentiful supply or something, because Nineveh was a huge city.
Goats are everywhere.
Yeah,
they're even in Jackson, Minnesota.
Kind of reminds me of feed sack. Remember when we used to make clothes out of feed sacks?
I don't remember that at all.
I do. My grandma used to.
Was that itchy?
I don't think so.
No, it was more like a linen.
It was cotton.
It was cotton, yeah.
Okay. I bet you remember that, don't you?
Well, I didn't ever have to wear them.
Donna sells feed sacks, you know, the cotton prints. She's sold a lot of it at the antique mall. Mm-hmm. And if you find it, it's worth some money. Garage sales or auctions.
You don't find it very often.
And they are old feed sacks. Really? Yeah,
but you don't find them very often.
But they're very collectible and people still make stuff out of them.
No kidding.
People make quilts out of them and aprons. Mm.
People who lived during that era
kind
of think more about those things. I don't know anything about them. I don't even know if I've even seen a seed. What do you call them? A feed sack?
Feed sacks.
Oh, they used to be pretty prints, weren't they?
Flower sacks more, I think.
What's that deal?
Flower sacks, too. They put flour in.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah,
feed
flour.
Sack
yeah.
Flower sack.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Of course, during the Depression, that was, you know, they knew everybody was, I mean, that was a sales promotion. If you could reuse the flour sack or the feed sack, that you had an edge over the competition. Just my speculation, my two cents.
Yeah.
My grandma made all of us kids' clothes on an old treble sewing machine.
That's probably all they had.
She was a good seamstress then.
couldn't afford to go buy good material anywhere. You just sew up this feed sack. No, we don't call it a feed sack. It's a shirt. It's a dress.
It's a shirt.
It's a blouse. Don't let
me probably not made with the treadle sewing machine.
Yeah. Yeah.
No. Yeah, it's interesting though.
That reminds me of the Next Life Foundation. The girls over there in Africa, they use those trundle because they don't have electricity. Mm-hmm. So they're out there peddling.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, yeah.
Yes, it is. I know.
All right, number 10. How would you compare the people of today with the Ninevites' response to God's word? You shouldn't compare because it robs you of your joy.
I don't see a lot of people heeding the message that's being proclaimed and turning to God. We're kind of ignoring it or not listening, I think.
Well, do you think Jonah preached a little fire and brimstone?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. It definitely is, you know. Turn or burn was basically what his message was, you know. But, you know, today people would rather hear not doom and gloom. They want to hear what?
Love.
Love, something that just makes me feel good. Mm-hmm. Type of a thing.
There is no hell.
Yeah, there is no hell. Don't worry about it. You're an okay person, you know. But that's not what God's word is going to tell us. We have to... I don't know who I heard this from, but it says like... you're sad first because you hear of what a big sinner you are. And then once you confess that, well, then you're glad. But you have to be sad first in order to get to be glad. And once you confess, you can be glad that God has mercy on you and forgives you. Okay, number 11. What is the message that people prefer or want to hear? I already said that. You know, it says here that when the people relented, it's interesting, the word relent. If you take the L out and put a P, what do you have?
Repent.
You know, repent. And that's really what God is looking for the Ninevites to do, is to repent of their sins. And then he would... You know, if he was going to destroy them, here's a case where we see where God changes his mind. He has compassion over the repentance of the people because it was real. It wasn't superficial. It was real that they confessed their evil ways and their violence. It's really a heart issue that changed God's mind. And... he forgave and did not destroy them in the message that Jonah gave to them. So I got here, and God's relent is better than compassion. That's the word that is used in some translations. In the NIV, it's compassion. But the word relent is better than the word compassion because compassion does not bring out the concept of change. True faith must be bound up with true repentance. So it can be a change of behavior, a change of lifestyle that repentance is able to bring about in a person's life. You change. You don't continue on doing what you did before in true repentance. And faith will do the same. 12, when missionaries go where God wants them, they will always see things happen like Jonah did. True or false?
It may not happen in their lifetime, but it will happen.
Yeah, his fame is false, because for some it can take years before they see somebody come to faith in a place where God sends them. Doesn't mean that God made a mistake. People might go like, man, I should see something happen by now. We've been here for how many years? I know there was missionaries who went to Africa and didn't see a convert for 16 years before they saw the first person really come to know Christ. Could you stay there for 16 years until that happened? Or would you give up after 6 months? It's just interesting, the call of God is very, very important. That if you know that's where God wants you to be, then there's a reason for that, and you do what God wants to do, regardless of the time factor. Americans are good for wanting having things done now. We like microwaves, because you see something happen quick, rather than a campfire. The last one, 13. Jonah should be the happiest person in the world.
True.
I think he should be. The question is, will he be? Come back next week to find out. If he is the happiest camper in Nineveh or not. But he should be really tickled pink for what goes on in Nineveh.
So what was the correct answer to item number 8? We talked about it for a long time.
What is a fast?
Yeah.
A fast is giving up something to draw closer to God. But you keep that to yourself. It's just between you and God. You don't tell anybody else about it.
See, I never knew that.